Now we're going to read tonight a few passages in the Gospels, and the first is in Matthew chapter 18. Verse 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay," didn't have any money to pay with, "his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest." Now look in Luke chapter 7, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Another story the Lord Jesus told is in verse 41 and 42. "There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" At chapter 12, another story the Lord Jesus told is in verses 58 and 59. "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite." At chapter 15 will be our last reading. Chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel. And let us read at verse 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that joy in Woodland Drive tonight of rejoicing together over the lost being found? Now, I think you'll see that we have read on the subject of coin tonight in these parables that the Lord Jesus gives us. There are 4 different coins, I think, that we have read about. 2 of them are of approximately the same value. A penny and a piece of silver are of approximately the same value. Now, in the days in which the Lord Jesus spoke, that would have been about a day's wages, according to what we have in Matthew chapter 20. And our coinage today, the last time I figured, it would be somewhere around the area of 15 cents. Not very much, but in those days, a considerable amount of money in terms of a day's work. When you come to a mite that we have read about, that would be the very smallest part of a coin, or the smallest bit of money that would be used in those times. It would be less than a penny in our coinage today. And the other type of coin that we read about from Matthew chapter 18 is better than a $5 gold piece, a talent. And our coins today might be worth something in the neighborhood of $2,500. Oh, and that's U.S. dollars, too, so that puts a quite a bit more on it in terms of the value of that money. A very valuable piece of coin. Now, there are some things that I would like to draw from these passages that we have read. Lessons that are really of eternal value. The coins that are here are only collector's items. You couldn't do business with these coins tonight, but they do teach us eternal truth. And I would just like to draw some truths from them. When I read about that piece of silver in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, I would like to learn something from it about divine priorities. Here is a coin, and it is only worth, now, in our terms today, it's only worth 15 cents. And can you explain to me then, if this coin, there are nine others, and this one's only worth 15 cents, why is it that this woman is so concerned that this coin is lost? Why is it that this woman is sweeping the house, she has lit her candle, and she's forgot about cooking the supper, and she's forgot about doing the dinner dishes? She's got one business before her. This lost coin must be found. She's not looking for it because she's lost 15 cents. She can find 15 cents otherwise, but she can't find another coin like this. You see, another person would look at this piece of metal, and they would say, that's worth 15 cents. And this woman says, no, no, this coin is worth far more than 15 cents to me. There's a value that is invested in this coin because of what it means to another that I love. This that she has, this headpiece, is actually a little token that she has of the love of her spouse. And this coin that is lost is valuable to her because of what it means to her spouse. It would be like an engagement ring type of an arrangement. And it's the value to him that has motivated her. So what's the Lord Jesus speaking about? Not poor. And not marriage and an engagement ring. But he's talking about souls like me. And like me. Because you see, all heaven is interested in the souls of men and women. All heaven is interested that there should be a diligent search in Woodland Drive. And it's not simply because there is a value that others would place upon this coin. I want to tell you tonight that God places a far higher value on each individual in this meeting tonight than fellow man has ever placed upon you. It may be you're very conscious tonight that not too many people are interested in you. We may be speaking to some tonight, and as far as society is concerned, they say, why, they're no good for nothing, they're not worth the waste of time. They're a nuisance sometimes, and a trouble, and a bother. And society says, just another person, just another number. And if the newspapers reported that he died, they wouldn't put it in three lines of print in the newspaper, just somebody else. Another accident. Another somebody, another nobody. What moves us in gospel meetings like this is there is a value that God has placed upon you. And it cannot be determined in terms of dollars and cents here on earth. It's not a matter of the content of dust or metals in your body that determines your value. There is in the meeting this evening something of value more than all the world. And there is a divine interest in that soul of yours. Oh, if I could only impress upon young and old in the meeting tonight that all heaven is moved for your eternal good. And God is interested in your being in heaven. God is as interested in your being in heaven as he was in my being in heaven. And if you think of the most important person you know that's going to heaven, I want to tell you that God has the same interest in your being in heaven as in that person that you may recall to mind tonight. Oh, the interest of God in souls that are in the meeting this evening. Could I encourage you further by telling you tonight, young man or young woman in the meeting, that God is not only interested in your being in heaven someday, God is interested in your having salvation tonight.
I have to confess to you that there's a thing about working in the gospel that bothers me about myself many times. I wish I had a heart that sings. I wish I had more of a capacity to be absorbed in the interest of souls that we have the privilege of being. I can only think of a few people at a time. I sometimes, in the kindness of God, rise to be very much interested in one person or two or three at a time. The most interest I have ever had in seeing any individual saved is only a reflection at the best of the interest that God has in seeing me saved and saving in his life. All divine priority is of a value far higher than what can be placed in terms of money, dollars, and cents. God is interested in you in the meeting tonight, and if nothing else reaches you in the opening minutes of this meeting this evening, then let this reach your heart. The eye of God in heaven is upon me, and the heart of God is following me. And God would love to see me saved and blessed and safe for eternity. God has an infinite interest in the soul of each one. I want to draw a divine portrait from Matthew chapter 18, because the Lord Jesus uses two coins set side by side to speak a most important lesson that we can learn this evening. The Lord Jesus says, here's a man. Now, we have to get the characters in this story straight. There is a servant that owes his master a large amount, 1,000 talents. Here is the servant, and this servant is a picture of an individual, a man, a person. Who then is this Lord to whom he owes this great amount? The Lord to whom he owes the amount is a picture of God. And so this man owes not 1,000, but he owes 10,000 talents. I never set that up. But here's a man that owes to his Lord 10,000 talents. Man indebted to God 10,000 talents. Now here's a servant that has a fellow servant. A man, and there's a fellow man. And the problem between them is 100 cents. Man to God, $25 million. Man to man, $15. You get the tremendous comparison the Lord Jesus is drawing? And of course, there's just a moment. This debt man to man is very important. You see this servant as he goes to his fellow servant, and he takes him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe me. You ever see a person do that to somebody else? No, I'm not talking about a creditor going to a person that owes him money, but I'm talking about a man saying to another man, listen, you have wronged me. There may be someone in the meeting tonight and you've had your feelings pretty badly hurt. And you are, when you think of other people, man, you say, yeah, there's some people have done me very much wrong. And I want to tell you, every time I think about it, I get mad. So I want you to gather all those things, those hurts together. I want you tonight to recall to mind just for a moment all the fury you have ever felt. All the fury you have ever felt because of the way some other man has treated you. Now, just take a minute and gather it all together. Make sure you didn't forget something. Put it all together and mass it all under one sum, $15.
I want to say that $15 is a drop in a bucket by comparison with the $25 million that you owe to God. You see, there's the lesson of man's indebtedness. When someone has wronged someone else, well, we don't forget about it, do we? And we keep track of that. And we're thinking now, when is the time going to come that I can get even?
And if I can't get even, I'll give them a piece of my mind.
Have you ever stopped to think of what your sin means to God? All that you have ever felt of righteous anger, not always righteous either, but all you have ever felt of righteous anger is that $15 compared to 25 million. If you took $1 bills and lined up 25 million $1 bills, you would go for about 10 kilometers. I had to work hard to figure that out because I'm not using 15 kilometers. But there's a that's a long, long, long pile, one by one. This long pile is 10 kilometers long. 25 million. That's your sin. In comparison to all the wrongs that fellow man has ever done to you. Oh, the tremendous reality of man's indebtedness to God. Man's sin and the righteous anger of God against sin. Somehow or other, men think that God is somewhere away remote in the sky and he's not keeping track of what's going on and God doesn't feel very much at all when I sin. I want to remind you tonight that Moses, the man of God, said, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." And there has never been a moment but the Almighty has been conscious of every one of your millions and millions of dollars of indebtedness to God. Oh, if you only realize tonight the tremendous meaning of your sin in the sight of a holy God. By comparison, how little is the importance of matters of wrong done man to man. What a portrait it is of man's indebtedness, an overwhelming debt of sin to God. But let me remind you of one other thing about this man. Man's incapability is spelled in these words. He had not prepared. There came a moment when he had to, there's coming a moment when you must stand face to face with the Lord against whom your sins are grievous. It will seem to no good then to hide behind your religion. And all the kind phrases that you can use will not help you when you stand face to face with the Lord. My dear soul, what are you going to do when you meet God face to face? And the millions and millions and millions of dollars, and I'm only using that as a figure of speech, but the millions and millions and millions of dollars of your indebtedness to God are staring you face to face. What will you say? How will you meet those solemn eyes? What will you offer to God in that way? Some kind of payment for the overwhelming debt of your sin. He had not to pay. If you were to think tonight of meeting God, could you give me, save you a lot of mental exercise and just tell you what the Bible says? You should give God nothing. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the best you could conjure up and gather it all together would not be worth a penny in the sight of God. Absolutely nothing that God will accept. That's the same thing we have in the story in Luke chapter 7. Here's a man and he's a clean living, moral, upright man. Here's a woman and she's a clean five. And the two of them are described under the same word. They had nothing to pay. The religious man had nothing he could give to God. And the immoral woman, absolutely nothing. No matter where you are in society, no matter what you are in terms of religion, no matter what your character is, absolutely nothing capable of saying this overwhelming truth. It is not tonight a question of how you estimate the debt. What I would like to remind you of is this. The great question is, how does God estimate my debt? And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the
divine punishment before us in the picture of the Lord Jesus. And I think it is most significant that the Lord Jesus says, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the last money. That's not the last $100 bill. That's the last little bit of a test. You see, the subject the Lord Jesus is taking up here is that there is an exactness to divine justice. God overlooks it. While we're talking in terms of, you know, when you're going down to the village, $2.86. Every once in a while you can get away with telling, look, I've got $2.85 for your pizza. And who cares about the price? Near us, where we live, there's a store and there's a little plastic container right there by the cash register. And a little note that says something to the effect that if you have an extra penny, put a minute in it. And if you need any extra, take them out. I want to tell you that God does not overlook one penny of a sinner's debt. That is. And when we're talking on the subject of divine justice, I want you to notice the extent of this. There is divine justice that knows everything. God doesn't keep track of the big sins unless the little ones. There are unclean thoughts that have passed through your mind today. I want to remind you tonight that they're all on the list. They're all on the list. If you were to meet any one of those sins, and I say again, down to the last mite, if you were to meet any one of those sins, it would be enough to put you in God's prison. Until the last mite is one. I want to preach what I preached last night at the close of the meeting. What is taken up at the close this evening will just follow along the same line of faith, no doubt. There will never be a moment when men face divine justice when they will be released from the last mite of it. Because a man has nothing that God will accept in life as payment for his sin, and he'll have nothing more when he goes into eternity without his sins forgiven. He'll have absolutely nothing to give to God then. And for all eternity, every last mite of your sins is going to come down upon your head in eternal conscious punishment. What men endure on the other side of the grave, on the other side of death, what men endure then will not be payment for their sin. There is a tremendous difference between payment and punishment. Thank God we can tell you that when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying at Calvary, it was payment for sin. He dies in his sin to his punishment for sin, down to the last mite. There's an eternity to the justice of God, and men will meet God in his sin. Never. It is. I always think of my uncle who preaches the gospel when I think of these lines on old hymn. I don't think the hymn is in this book. I don't think it's very often sung. But the words are most certain. O ye who now salvation spur, never to come back anymore. O dreadful thought, in hell to burn, never to come back anymore. Shall not depart thence until he has paid the last mite, the last detail of every sin is fully known and fully required by God. Luke chapter 7 tells us something about divine payment. Here are two men, neither one has anything to pay. They have absolutely nothing to contribute for the payment of their debt. It matters not that there's a big difference between the two of them morally. Simon says, my, how different I am from this woman of the city. The Lord Jesus says it's just a matter of a few pennies difference. A few pennies difference, not very much at all. It will take grace to forgive you, and it will take grace to forgive you. He frankly, is the word that our authorized use. It simply means he graced them both. He distributed grace to this man. He distributed grace to this man and said, your debt is paid. You don't deserve to have your debt paid, you can't pay it. You don't deserve to have your debt paid, you can't pay it. I am willing to pay your debt and I'm willing to pay yours. You see, when this man frankly forgave them both, there was one man that paid. It wasn't the person that owed the debt,
It wasn't this man that owed a lesser debt. There was one man that paid when it came to this debt being forgiven. The man that forgave was the man that paid. There's only one on earth that has the power to forgive sin. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, that is what they said. He said, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. He is God. It is against God you have sinned, and it is God only who can forgive the great debt of your sin. But oh, the good news tonight is this. That is why the Lord Jesus went to Calvary. He went to Calvary to provide a basis so that God could righteously forgive your sins. And at Calvary, dear sinner, He paid the mighty debt. The great work that was required, that the debt of my sin might be paid, was accomplished by the Lord Jesus when He died at Calvary. And the one who had power to forgive the debt of my sin absorbed the great price Himself. He paid in drops of blood at Calvary the great debt of my sin. Thank God, tonight we are proclaiming a salvation enough to embrace you. The work of Christ is sufficient, and what He accomplished at Calvary can meet the need of every sinner in the meeting tonight. There is enough in what the Lord Jesus Christ did to pay your debt to God. A debt you cannot pay. Praying, working, crying, all your work will never avail to pay the debt of sin. Oh, thank God tonight there's one who is willing to give you His word. He frankly forgave them both. They knew by His word they were forgiven. It was by grace. The man that forgave them paid, and He gave them His word for the payment. I want to tell you tonight, there's a Savior that loves you. He came from heaven to die for sinners. And that Savior's precious blood is enough to pay the great debt of your sin. He that heareth my word and believeth God that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Take His word tonight. Receive His forgiveness because He has paid the great debt at hell.